turn, let's open them to Philippians chapter 1. All right, well, if you have your Bibles, let's open them to Philippians chapter 4. We're going to continue our series of messages through the book of Philippians. And I have lost my voice a little bit, and so I feel like I'm going through adolescence all over again. So you may notice some changes in my voice. Maybe it will crack. I don't know. But the Lord will be faithful to minister to us through the word, even in the weakness of my voice. Philippians chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. Now, how many of you have ever experienced conflict? How many of you ever lied? We want to see how valid this survey is. But how many of you have ever experienced conflict and it was with another believer? Well, there were two people within the church at Philippi that were experiencing conflict. And Paul writes about this conflict and he gives us some principles for how we can resolve conflict within our own lives. And so let's begin reading in Philippians chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. Paul says, "Therefore, my beloved and longed-for brethren, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved. I implore Euodia and I implore Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. And I urge you also, true companion, help these women who labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life." Now, the church at Philippi was truly a great church. It had been founded by the Apostle Paul. It was the first church he planted on European soil. It was a church that had experienced persecution, and yet they stayed faithful to the gospel and faith in the Lord Jesus. It was a church that, though they were poor, they were very generous, and they gave to support the Apostle Paul and to support the believers in Jerusalem and to support the cause of Christ and the spread of the gospel. And yet, even in this great church, there was a conflict between two members that threatened the unity and the harmony of the church. Now, we don't know what the problem was specifically, and I think that's good, because if we knew exactly what the conflict was, then we would be tempted to say, oh, well, that doesn't have anything to do with my conflict or my problem, and we would think that it didn't apply to us. But the point here is not what the specific problem was. It is that God wanted there to be unity and love and fellowship within the church. And so we don't know exactly what it was. Maybe it was a disagreement. Maybe it was something that was said and things just kind of escalated. Maybe it was a difference of opinion. Maybe it was a personality clash. Now, we know that it was not a doctrinal issue, because if it had been, the Apostle Paul would have taken sides. He would have said, well, one of you is wrong and one of you is right. And so this was a personal issue between two leaders and members within the church. Now, Paul does not say that these were bad people. He says, these are women who have labored with me in order to spread the gospel. That word labored is an athletic word that means to struggle, to contend. And so Paul says, these are women who have contended and struggled with me in order to advance the gospel. He is not talking about carnal Christians here. These were women who loved the Lord Jesus Christ. These were women who loved the church and gave themselves for the ministry of the gospel. And yet, even in spite of all of that, they were having a hard time getting along. And so here's the first principle. Even committed Christians experience conflict. Now, as a Christian, you are not exempt from experiencing conflict within your life. Now, if you and your spouse are believers, you already know that this is true. That you may be believers, you may love the Lord, you may even love each other, but you have disagreements at times. You have conflict at times. There was a husband and wife I heard about that were in an argument. They were fighting. And the husband said to the wife, he says, you just think I'm a perfect idiot, don't you? And she says, no, I don't think you're perfect. I don't. Just because you are a Christian does not mean that you're always going to get along or you're never going to have conflict or you're never going to have disagreements. Conflict is not always a sign of spiritual immaturity. And so even mature godly people, even godly Christian leaders have disagreements that lead to conflict within their life. And so disagreements are inevitable. Personality clashes are inevitable. Misunderstandings are going to happen. And so don't become devastated when you experience conflict, even if that is a conflict between you and another believer. Instead, work towards resolving the conflict. Now, how do we do that? Well, the second principle is this. Our mutual relationship with Jesus helps us resolve conflict. Notice what he says in verse 2. I implore Euodia and I implore Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. He reminds them that we have a common faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That they both have a mutual relationship with Jesus. And so because of that, they are connected to one another because they are connected to Jesus. And who we belong to determines how we live. If we belong to Jesus, then that produces a desire to live like Jesus, to live with his love. To be gracious to one another as Jesus has been gracious to us. To exercise the compassion, the love, the mercy, and the forgiveness of Christ that comes from our relationship with him towards one another. Notice what he says in verse number 1. He says, therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord beloved. Now, this word therefore is a word where Paul is connecting what he's saying to what he has already said. And so Paul says, because we have a home in heaven, because we eagerly await for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, because we will receive glorified, resurrected bodies, and because Jesus is able to subdue all things to himself, stand fast in the Lord. Don't give up. Keep going in your walk with Christ. Now, in verse 1, he refers to the church and therefore also to these two believers that were having conflict as brethren. And so not only does he say you have a common faith, but he says you have a common family. And he says you're beloved and longed for. Paul didn't just like the people of this church. He didn't just like Euodia and Syntyche. He loved them. And the apostle Paul says, I want you to know that I love you. You know, brothers and sisters often don't agree. I know that's shocking. If you've had a brother or sister or you have children with siblings, then you find out they don't always agree. But what's interesting to me is while they don't mind if they pick on each other, if someone else picks on their brother or sister, boy, they're there to defend them because there's that mutual love. And so while brothers and sisters often don't agree, they're to always love each other. And you may not always agree with me, but you've got to love me because we're family. And I may not always agree with you, but I've got to love you because we are all part of the same family. We are brothers and sisters in the Lord. And so he says, you have a common faith. You have a common family. And then he says, you have a common fellowship in verse number 3. He says, I urge you also, true companion, help these women who labored with me in the gospel. These were women who were committed to serving the Lord. What Paul is saying here is, I want you to remember that you guys are on the same team. Now, you never see, when you're watching a football game, one teammate tackle his own teammate. You don't see the offensive line tackle their own quarterback. When you're watching a basketball game and someone goes up to make a shot, you don't see their own teammate jump up and slam it down, you know, and do a little dance or something like that. You know why? Because they recognize that they are on the same team. And so much of conflict happens when we lose sight of the fact that as believers, we're on the same team. And as soon as we lose sight of that, suddenly we get an adversarial mentality of us and them instead of us. And we set ourselves up as if we're on different teams, and suddenly there's competition and pride, and that leads to conflict. And Paul says, you have a common faith. You have a common family. You have a common fellowship. And that is to produce unity and a desire to resolve conflict within your life. But then he says, you have a common future. In verse number 3, he says, and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Now, if both of you, whoever you're experiencing conflict with, if both of you are a believer, then the question is not if you will resolve the conflict and if you will reconcile. The question is when you will reconcile, because in heaven, there's not going to be any disunity, and there's not going to be any division. And so the question really is, wouldn't it honor God more for you to deal with your pride now instead of later? Wouldn't it honor God more for you to replace the hostility that you have in your heart with love now instead of doing it later? The motivation, one of the motivations for resolving conflict is to recognize that ultimately God is going to bring us in unity, and we are to honor him by doing, having unity and seeking unity now. Look what he says, though, in verse 1. He says to them, he says, you are my joy and you are my crown. Now, that word crown is not a word for the crown of a king or a monarch. It's actually the word for the wreath that was put on an athlete after they had won the race or the athletic competition. And so what Paul is saying is, you are my joy, but you also are my reward for ministry. Now, that brings up an interesting point. What will be our reward in heaven? Will it be that we'll have a larger dwelling place or mansion in heaven? Is that part of our reward? I don't think so, because a larger house doesn't produce contentment in this life, and I don't think it's going to produce greater joy or contentment in the next. I'm sure we'll have plenty of space and all the space that we need. Is the reward some sort of physical wealth? Once again, I don't think so. Because if we have every need satisfied by the glory of God's presence and the goodness of his provision, we will have no physical needs within heaven. And so what is the reward? I think this is one of the few passages that tells us at least an aspect of the reward. One of the rewards of heaven will be to enjoy eternal fellowship and joy with those we had a part in leading to Christ. Paul says, "You are my joy and reward for ministry." Our shared eternal joy is a powerful motivation for us to labor together for the cause of Christ and for the sake of the gospel. Notice what he says in verse 2. He says, "Be of the same mind in the Lord." He says, we are to have the same mind that the Lord Jesus Christ has. Now, this is not the first time that we are told about this. And so we already have an idea of what Paul is talking about. And so look at Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 and verse 8. Paul says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God." And so what he says is Jesus by nature was God, but he did not consider the glory and equality with God something to be grasped. That's the idea in the original language. And so he humbled himself to become a man. He humbled himself to become a servant, and he humbled himself to die on the cross to pay for our sin. So listen to what it says. "And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross." And so being of the same mind in the Lord, among other things, means that we have a mind of humility within our life. And so here's the principle. Humility is necessary to resolve conflict. In 1986, two ships collided in the Black Sea, and over 100 people drowned in the icy waters below. There was an investigation to try to figure out what had caused the collision. And so in this investigation, they found that it was not caused by some sort of malfunction in technology, that all of the technology was working properly. They also found that the collision was not caused by weather. It was not caused by fog or the inability to see what was in front of them. What they found in the investigation is the cause for the collision and the death of all these people was human pride. Each captain was aware of the other ship. In fact, they were completely aware. And both of them could have steered clear to avoid the collision. But according to news reports, neither captain wanted to give way to the other captain. Each was too proud to be the first to yield. And so often, the root cause of our conflict is pride. Pride keeps us from admitting when we're wrong. Pride keeps us from forgiving those who have wronged us. Pride produces anger and bitterness within our life. Pride causes us to lash out when someone has wronged us. Do you remember the story of Abraham and his nephew Lot? Their flocks had grown to a certain size, and so some of their servants were having conflict with one another. And so Abraham comes to Lot, and he says, "It's not good that we would have conflict, or our people or servants would have conflict with one another." And he says, "So it's going to be necessary for us to part paths and to separate." And there were two options. One was the beautiful plains of Sodom, and the other was the mountains. Now, the plains of Sodom were beautiful. They had lush grass. This was before the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. It was a beautiful place. It was better for better pasture, better land, better for grazing. But Abraham said, Lot, you choose whichever way you want to go, and whichever way you choose, I'll go the opposite way. You see, Abraham cared a lot more about harmony than he did about having the best land. And in order to resolve conflict, we have to learn to value people more than we value our pride. Do you know what you call that? You call that love. Love does not seek its own. The cause of so much human conflict is pride and selfishness. Listen to what it says in Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 10. It says, by pride comes nothing but what? Strife. But with a well-advised is wisdom. Often, conflict is the result of someone's ego getting bruised. And the only thing, Proverbs says, pride produces is strife. Now, a few months ago, I think it's been a couple months ago, I was trying to find a parking spot, and I'd kind of gotten to the end, and all the parking spots were taken, and so I needed to turn around to find a parking spot. And as I was turning around, there was a lady that drove up behind me, and as I'm turning around, I noticed that she was visibly upset at me. She was angry that she had to wait, and I had to turn around, and I thought, you know, it's not my fault that there's no parking spots. This is my only option. I've got to turn around. And so I kind of waved at her to acknowledge that she had to wait on me and so forth, but she was kind of irritated. And I drove back, and I found a parking spot, but I was angry. And as I'm sitting there, I'm going through my mind, and I go, well, why am I angry? Why am I angry at this woman? I mean, outside of her getting angry at me, she didn't do anything to me. She just got angry at me. And finally, I realized it was because of my pride. She had not thought of me the way that I pridefully wanted her to think of me. And so it bruised my ego. And as a result, I got angry. And so right there, I had to sit in my car as it's parked and bow my head and have a time of confession before God. And to confess my pride and ask the Lord to give me humility and to replace my pride with love for this woman whom I did not know, but the Lord knows. There are so many times where issues become a whole lot bigger than they really are because of pride. How many times have you gotten in an argument with your spouse if you're married and towards the end of the argument, you don't even know what started the argument and what it was about originally? Why? Because at some point it just became about pride and selfishness. We need to ask the Lord for His grace to help us to let go of our pride and to grow in humility, to have the same mind in the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice in verse 2, he says, I implore you. Paul's not heavy-handed in this situation. It's as if Paul recognizes that this is a difficult situation, that there very well may be hurt feelings involved. Paul knows that conflict can be difficult and it can be hurtful. And so he doesn't come down on these ladies and say, hey, you guys get along. What's wrong with you? No, he understands that conflict is difficult. And so he simply appeals to them as a leader and brother in Christ. Look what it says in verse number 3. He says, and I urge you also, true companion, help these women who labored with me in the gospel. Paul recognizes it may be too difficult for these two people to reconcile on their own. So he enlists another leader in the church to help them. Now, this may imply that Euodia, what's her name? I got to look at that again. Okay, Euodia and Syntyche. There's not a lot of those in churches anymore, all right? Anywhere, there's not a lot of them. Never met one. But anyway, he says to them, he recognized that it's hard. But I think this implies that maybe they wanted to work out their differences, but they're having trouble to do so. And so here's the principle. Sometimes we need to help. We need the help of others to resolve conflict. Now, the Apostle Paul enlists the help of someone that he calls a true companion, literally yoke fellow, you know, one who works alongside in ministry and so forth. Now, we don't know who this true companion was because the emphasis is not on the person. The emphasis is on the ministry. And he says, I want you to help them. This word means to come alongside of them. The Apostle Paul says, I want you to come alongside of them and help these women to resolve this conflict. There's a wonderful ministry within the church of helping to resolve conflict. Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers. Now, the question for you and I is, are you a peacemaker or are you a troublemaker? Are you a source of contention or are you a source of reconciliation within your family and within those that you know? Now, if conflict is like a fire, then all of us either bring water to the fire to put it out or we bring gasoline to the fire to inflame it. And so the question is, when there's conflict between people, do you add fuel to the fire? Do you say, well, how dare they treat you that way? I can't believe they said that to you. You know, that is so unfair the way they treated you. You know, what a jerk. That's adding fuel to the fire. You're just flaming up the conflict. Or are you a peacemaker? Do you throw water on the fire and try to put it out? Do you say, you know, I'll pray for you that God would give you the grace within your heart to forgive them? Not downplay the hurt or downplay the conflict, because conflict is difficult and it's hurtful, but to just say, don't you think God wants you to work this out? I want to pray for you and pray for this person. Are you someone who throws water on the fire, or do you throw gasoline on the fire? Sometimes we need the help of others to help us resolve the conflict. The hurt is so great, and it's there, been there so long, we need other people's perspective. But here's the next principle. Often resolving conflict is a process. It's a process. Now, Paul could have said to these ladies, hey, just get over it. You know, suck it up. You guys need to let this go. But the fact that they needed assistance tells me that resolving this conflict was going to be a process. That it wasn't just going to, okay, yeah, I'll just let it go. But there was going to be a process of resolving this conflict. Now, most conflicts can be resolved. And so we ought to work to find a solution. But recognize that may not happen all at once. Sometimes it's a process. The Apostle Paul and Barnabas were great leaders within the early church. Barnabas was, which means son of encouragement, he was instrumental in the spread of the gospel in the early Jerusalem church. The Apostle Paul, of course, an apostle and one of the great missionaries, if not the greatest missionary in history. And they were called by God to go out on a missionary journey from Antioch. And they go out and they preach the gospel, and many people come to know Christ, and many churches are started and planted. And then they come back and they report all that God was doing among the Gentiles, and all the people are getting saved, and all the churches that were started, they report that back to the church. But while they're on this trip, they take a young man with them by the name of John Mark. And in the process of this first missionary journey, John Mark decides to give up and to go home. Well, after they had gotten back, the Apostle Paul says to Barnabas, let's go back to all the churches and see how they're doing. Let's encourage them. Let's strengthen them. Let's see what God is doing and help the work of these churches. And so Barnabas says, that's a great idea. And he said, let's take John Mark. And Paul says, no way, man, that guy's a quitter. He gave up. He went home. We don't want to take him. And Barnabas says, let's give him a second chance. Maybe Barnabas said, Paul, I gave you a second chance, remember? You were a persecutor of the church, and then God changed. Maybe God's worked in John Mark's heart and John Mark's life, and we don't know exactly what was said, but we know that there was a conflict. There's a conflict that happened between the Apostle Paul and Barnabas. And so let's pick up the story in Acts chapter 15, verse 39. Then the contention became so sharp that they parted from one another. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and departed, being commended by the brethren to the grace of God. Here you have two mature believers and seasoned workers in the kingdom of God. But this conflict became so strong that it broke up the dynamic duo. And they went their separate ways. But what's interesting about this story is what God did in John Mark's life. John Mark eventually went on to become the one who wrote the gospel that we know as the Gospel of Mark. And 10 years later, when the Apostle Paul is in prison, and he writes one of the last, if not the last, letter that we have within the Bible, the book of 2 Timothy. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, and I believe it's verse number 11, the Apostle Paul says, Timothy, would you send John Mark to me? He says, John Mark, I need him. John Mark is useful to me within the ministry. The Apostle Paul recognized and concluded that John Mark had matured. And Paul says, I want him by my side. I need him in the work of the ministry. Now, my observation has been that most of the time, forgiveness is not the result of a huge apology. Forgiveness is the result of time and simple gestures and acts of kindness that initiate the process of reconciliation. And so if you find yourself within conflict, I want to encourage you, first of all, to pray. Pray for them. Pray for your own heart. Pray for reconciliation. Pray for God to give you the grace to do what is right. But also, I want to encourage you to begin to build a bridge through simple gestures and acts of kindness that God can use to ultimately bring about the process of reconciliation. But recognize that sometimes it takes time for God to work on your heart and God to work on their heart. Sanctification doesn't always happen in a moment in time. Sometimes it's a process of God working within our lives, and that's okay. But don't walk away from that process and what God wants to do. Next principle is this. Resolving conflict aids the advance of the gospel. Look what he says in verse 3. He says, help these women who labored with me in the gospel. Now, I think implied here is that there's more at stake than a simple dispute that needed to be resolved. I think that the unity of believers has implications for the spread of the gospel. And conflict that's left unresolved can ruin the aroma and the atmosphere of a church. Now, I think that's implicit within this passage. Maybe it is, maybe it's not. But let's look at a passage where it's explicit. And so look at Acts chapter 6 and verse 1. It says, "Now in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists, because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution." Now, this is describing the very first conflict within the early church. So the church came together, the apostles and the whole congregation came together to find a solution that would solve the problem and would resolve the conflict. And the way that they resolved it is they appointed seven men filled with the Holy Spirit, the first deacons within the church, and these men were appointed to resolve the conflict and to oversee the distribution of food to the widows. And so this was the solution. And so let's look at the conclusion in Acts chapter 6, verses 6 and 7. It says, "Whom they set before the apostles," that's the deacons that were going to resolve this and minister, "and when they had prayed, they laid hands on them. Then the word of God spread." Then the word of God spread. "And the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith." Now, the fellowship of the church was broken because of this problem, and it was a problem. It needed resolving. It needed fixed. It needed to be addressed. But when the church came together and they addressed the conflict, then it says the result is that the word of God spread and many people were saved. And we see the first instance of many of the priests became obedient to the faith and put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in a few weeks, we're going to have an evangelistic outreach to our sports ministry. And we're praying and looking at all that God's going to do through that. And all of that is in the purview of God and the grace of God and the power of God as he chooses to do whatever he's going to do. But let's make sure that we're the kind of fellowship where new believers can come and can thrive. That when they come to our church, having just tasted that the Lord is good, having experienced the grace of God, and having put in their faith in Jesus Christ, may they come to a church and to a fellowship where they can see what it looks like to love Jesus with all of our heart and to love one another. Now, I want to end the message this morning with a question. In this passage, he talks about those whose name are in the book of life. And here's the question: is your name written in the book of life? You know, people get excited when their name gets written in Who's Who. When your name appears in the newspaper, you kind of get excited. You know, doesn't matter what it was. Maybe you're playing sports in high school and your name appears in the sports section talking about a game or something. Boy, you get excited. If your name appears in a or picture even appears in a magazine, you get excited. But the best place to have your name written is to have your name written in heaven, in the book of life. How does that happen? The Bible says that happens when we acknowledge our sin. That we have violated the word and the will of God within our life. And there's a sense of alienation between us and God, that our rebellion, our sin has separated us from a relationship with God. And then we choose in repentance to turn from our sin and to turn in faith to trust Jesus as our Savior, that he died for our sin so that we could experience forgiveness and reconciliation with God. You see, the Bible says that there, because of sin now, there is enmity between us and God. There is conflict that needed to be resolved. And so God, in his love, God, in his grace, sent his only son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for our sin so that the conflict of sin could be resolved once and for all. And Jesus, on the cross, as your sin was put on him and my sin and every wrong thing that we have ever done, after he paid for our sins, he says, it is finished. The conflict between God and man has been resolved for all time. See, all of that happened because God loves you. And the Bible says when you will acknowledge your sin and humble yourself, put your faith in Jesus. In other words, not put your faith in your pride, not your but your faith in religious activity. God's not impressed with those sorts of things. The Bible says God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And if you will humble yourself before God, admitting your sin and putting your trust in Jesus to forgive your sin and to lead your life, the Bible says in that moment, your name is written in the book of life. Do not leave here today without your name written in heaven. Let's bow together in an attitude of prayer as we prepare to pray. You be praying, I'll be praying as well.